as Ben shared, we support the BBSA ministry and have for a number of years. We support them monthly. But on this Father's Day, as we always do, we give a gift in honor of the dads. And this morning, we're giving an extra gift to BBSA in honor of all the men who are here today. And it's just our way of saying, you know, we love you guys and we want to honor you. And by giving a gift to an organization that continues to pour into these boys, many of whom are fatherless, you know, and we want to be a part of sharing the love of Christ and really doing that through, you know, showing up for people who don't have, in many cases, you know, those there for them to love them that should be there. And so I want to say this too, as we kind of get into the message today. You know, we don't usually do like Father's Day message or Mother's Day message here at Emmaus. We teach through the Bible and we continue that. But I do want to just say a couple of words this morning to the fathers, to the just the guys who are here. First, you know, we understand that days like this, you know, when we kind of honor fathers or on Mother's Day, it's a joyful time for many, but it's also a painful time. We have, I'm sure, people in here today who have lost fathers, some in here who maybe have never even known their fathers, others who are fathers and are separated from their children. And, you know, I just want to say, and I want to pray for all of you that, you know, God is there for us and he is with us and he will help us. Even if we didn't have that modeled for us, he'll help us to be the men that he's called us to be. And so one thing I just want to say to all the guys here, first of all, you know, thanks for showing up. Thanks for being here. But I want to encourage you to continue to show up. And when I say that, I'm not saying continue to show up at Emmaus Church. I mean, that's a good thing. I'm glad you're here. But I mean, continue to show up and be present for the people who are in your lives, who God has brought in your lives. Be present here now. You can't change tomorrow, right? There's nothing we can do to change the past. Now, we can do some things to rectify things. If we've done things wrong, we can do that. But we can't change the past. And really, there's nothing that we can do about tomorrow, right? We can't change the future. I mean, we can't really predict what's going to happen. We can't control it. We don't even know, to be a little sobering, we don't even know if we're going to see tomorrow, right? And we don't know if the loved ones in our lives, if we will see them tomorrow. We just don't know. We were just talking about our family. It's been crazy. In the last like a week and a half, we've had 3 car accidents with people in our family. Thankfully, everybody's okay. But life's unpredictable, right? So show up, be present here, now. Love the people in your lives well. And do that by giving your time, your energy, and your resources to people rather than things and stuff that are going to eventually go away. And most importantly, just keep following Jesus. Amen. Keep following Jesus. That's all of us in this room. We're going to go through a passage in Luke 9. We've been going through the book of Luke. And as we read through this passage, it's all about Jesus teaching his disciples and the crowds, everybody who's there, what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. And his invitation is, follow me, and I'm going to show you. And so in the last few weeks, we've kind of been on this adventure through Luke chapter 8. And Jesus, after he said to the disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to show you how to reach men and women for the kingdom. And he goes on to do all these things. So you just imagine being there in the crowd or being one of the 12, and Jesus is healing people. Then there's times where he's casting demons out of people. In fact, we just read a couple weeks ago, like one guy, he cast a legion of demons out, which is just a whole bunch out of this one guy. Basically, with one word, he casts the demons out of this guy. He has raised 2 people from the dead, a little girl and a young man. He raises from the dead, all right? And all the while, he's telling the crowds and the people about the kingdom of God. Like, you can come and be a part of the kingdom of God. And as he's doing that, all these miraculous things follow. So he does all these miracles, healing people. But then in the midst of that, he shows them what it's like to love as God loves. So like when he heals a leper, rather than just saying be healed, he puts his hands on the leper, the man with leprosy, touches him. Now all the other people, religious people and everybody would normally stay away, not even go close, but Jesus puts his hands on him and says, be healed. And all of this is communicating to the people there something about God's love. He goes to the home of this religious leader, this Pharisee, who invites him over for dinner. And all of a sudden, this sinful woman arrives, and she gets down at Jesus' feet, and she anoints his feet with this perfume. And the religious leader, the Pharisee who invited him, he's like, man, if this guy was a prophet, he would know what kind of sinner this woman is. And then Jesus rebukes the religious guy basically by pointing out the love and compassion that this woman has shown to him, which the religious leader didn't even extend proper hospitality to him. So all of this is happening, and Jesus is teaching his disciples what it's like to live in the kingdom of God, what it's like to live for God. And they are taking it all in. They're taking it all in, but they don't quite fully understand, because there's a point we just read 2 weeks ago where in chapter 8 where he gets in a boat with them and this big storm comes up and they're freaking out and they're afraid. They think they're going to drown. Water's coming in and Jesus is back there asleep in the boat. They wake him up. Jesus, we're going to die. He speaks to the wind, speaks to the waves, and they're like, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Okay, so they don't fully understand at this point who Jesus is, even though he's been teaching them face to face. He's been with them. He's been giving them all these examples, but he continues to kind of just blow their mind, and they're just like, who is this man? So as they take it all in, we get to chapter 9 of Luke, and we'll begin in verse 1 this morning. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave that town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about everything Jesus was doing, he was puzzled. Some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Others thought Jesus was Elijah or one of the other prophets risen from the dead. I beheaded John, Herod said. So who is this man about whom I hear such stories? And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Let's pray. God, thank you again for your word. We do pray that you give us wisdom, you give us insight as we read it. Holy Spirit, work in our midst today. Open our minds, open our hearts to what you would have to say to us. Teach us what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, what it means to live for the kingdom of God. And I pray that in some way we would leave this place changed as a result of your work in our hearts. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I just want to say this. The more and more I read the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we've been just diving into Luke, the more and more that I read through the Gospels, the more and more I fall in love with Jesus. I mean, not just the things that I mentioned earlier, like the way he shows love to people, the way that he accepts people and receives people and all the things he's done, but like even the way he treats the disciples, who these guys just don't get it. I mean, we read through and they do a bunch of just goofy stuff, and you would think that they would understand after all that Jesus teaches them, but they don't. He takes this group of, they're unlearned, like blue-collar dudes. You got fishermen, you got tax collectors. These guys are blue collar, and I mean, tax collectors were considered thieves at the time. So he takes this this ragtag group of guys, not the upper crust of society, right? And he brings them into his fold, and he's teaching them what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Now, remember, at this point, they don't even know who they're following. They were just in the boat not long ago when they saw the storm calmed, and they're like, who is this guy that even speaks to the wind and the waves? And they're calm. So they don't even fully understand who Jesus is at this point, all right? And yet, we read in Luke 9, these guys who don't fully get it, Jesus gives them power to heal people, to cast out demons, and to tell people about the kingdom of God. They don't even understand the kingdom of God. But yet he tells them to go and do this. And you know, listen, Christians are weird people. I'm just going to say that right now. A lot of Christians are weird people. You know, we sang that song earlier, Reckless Love. I love that song. You know, I just love that song. There's a group of people who I've heard like argue like, we shouldn't sing that song, Reckless Love, because God's not reckless. God's love can't be reckless. I'm like, don't you have something more important to spend your time with? I mean, you know, like, than arguing about something like that? And I read a passage like this and I go, okay, so these guys, they don't really know who Jesus is. They don't really know a lot about the kingdom. And yet Jesus goes, here, I'm going to give you the power to heal. I'm going to give you the power to cast out demons and go tell people about the kingdom. I don't know about you, but to me, it's like it's like the rich dad who gives the 14-year-old the keys to the Lambo and says, hey, man, just go for it. Like, I mean, it seems a little reckless to me. It does. But that's one of the things I just love about Jesus. And that's one of the things that I hope you love about Jesus, because the way it should encourage each one of us in this room is like, you don't have to be where you think you should be in order for Jesus to use you. Amen. Right? Because the reality is, no one in this room is where we should be. And we think, oh, before we would tell anybody about Jesus or before God could use us, I have to get this in order, I have to do this. These guys don't even know who Jesus is. And he's like, man, go for it. It's like a proud dad, like, just go for it. And we'll pick up the pieces later. I mean, that's kind of what it seems like. And I just love it. Look at verses 1 and 2. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples, gave them the power and authority to cast out all demons and heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And I just have to wonder at this point, like, what are they telling people? Because they don't know that much. I mean, Jesus is telling them about the kingdom of God. What are they telling people? And really, at this point, all that I can come up with is that they're telling people, hey, you need to hear and you need to know about Jesus. They don't even fully know who he is, but you need to know that the kingdom of God has come, because that's what he kept saying. The kingdom of God has come. And what did he say to the disciples when he first called them? Peter's out fishing. Matthew's collecting taxes. What does he say to them when he calls them? He goes, hey, come follow me, right? Come follow me. And I think the message that the disciples would give to the people who they meet, like, the kingdom of God has come. We've seen it. Like, people are being healed. People are being raised from the dead. We don't know exactly what's going on, but we're seeing something we've never seen. We know the story of the Messiah who's coming. They're not sure if Jesus is the one, but they're like, hey, come and follow us. You can be a part. They've been invited to be a part of what God is doing. And I think that is probably the core of their message. You can be a part of what God is doing. Just come and follow us as we follow Jesus. We'll introduce you to him. Because when we talk about the kingdom of God, when you have a kingdom, that means you have to have a king. And they might not fully understand it at this point, but Jesus is the king. Now, they're going to find out later. In fact, it's going to be, I think, in one chapter where Jesus finally turns and goes, hey, who do people say I am? And they go, well, some people are saying you're Elijah. Some people are saying you're a prophet. And he goes, but who do you say I am? And Peter goes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Peter, I don't know, like 10 minutes later, totally forgets it because he does stupid things throughout the rest of the book. But he makes that proclamation, right? But it's in like the next chapter. So that's when they really start to get it and start to understand. Nonetheless, Jesus gives them power and authority to cast out demons, to heal all diseases, and to tell people about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. You can enter into it. And you do that by following this man, Jesus, whom we are following. Okay? They are telling the good news of the kingdom, the gospel. And I just want to make sure that we understand that when we talk about the gospel that Jesus preached and that they are preaching, it's a little different probably than most of us think about the gospel. We think when we tell people the gospel, it's you're a sinner. Jesus came. He died for your sin. He rose from the dead. Put your faith in him. Believe, and you will be saved. You'll be reconciled to God. You'll be cleansed. You'll be born again. That's the gospel that we think of because we're on the other side of the cross. At this time, the gospel, which just means good news, okay, they're proclaiming good news, the good news of the kingdom. I just want you to know that the word that's translated gospel or good news is the Greek word euangelion, okay? R.C. Sproul says this about the gospel or the good news and this Greek word in this passage. It'll come on the screen. In biblical times, euangelion could refer to any piece of favorable news, including reports that the city's army had been victorious in battle. The authors of Scripture took the term and invested it with new meaning based on divine revelation, so that now we as Christians use the word gospel to speak of the good message of salvation, all right? But at that time, this word, gospel, good news, it literally just meant good news. And so the guys, the disciples, are going around, we have good news to tell you. And people have heard that before. What's the good news? The good news is that the kingdom of God is here. You can enter in, come, and just follow Jesus. That's the good news. They'll understand it more fully after everything takes place, but right now that's the message that they are proclaiming. Now, when they go to people and tell them this good news, why would people believe these guys? Again, unschooled blue-collar guys, why would they believe them that they should follow this man named Jesus? Because it's just sounds like just words that they're saying. Why would they believe them? It's not just words. Jesus gave them power, right? Power to cast out demons, power to heal. And so their words are confirmed by these miraculous things that are taking place. So if some random person just comes up to you and tells you some message and says, hey, go follow this person, you're gonna go, who are you? Like, why would I do that? But if you have a child who's been sick in bed or has been not able to walk for their whole life, and they go, come and follow this man Jesus, the kingdom of God has come, and let me show you the power of this kingdom. This is what it looks like. Young man, get up and walk, and your child who's been unable to walk leaps to their feet. Like, that's going to get your attention, right? And so Jesus gives them this power to confirm the message, and so people are going to listen. Now, he says, when you go, I want you to go and do these things, but there's something else that we need to take note of here. Look at verse 3. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take any walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even clothes. Now, why does Jesus tell them to take nothing with them? Nothing. Don't take anything with you. See, they're still in training. They don't fully understand. They're still learning what it means to trust God. And if they have those things, they might find themselves tempted to trust in those things rather than to trust fully in God. So he's like, don't take anything with you so that you know when things start to happen, it's really God doing these things, that your trust will be fully in God and you'll depend fully on God. And I just want to say this, the more stuff you have, the more you will be tempted to trust in that stuff. And I think we as Americans can testify to that. See, the more stuff you have, the more temptation there is to trust in that stuff or to trust in your apparent ability to accumulate that stuff. Like, look at what I did and look at how I've provided. Look at when really every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so our lives should be structured in a way that we're trusting in God. And I don't even know, honestly, I don't know what that looks like for us today, because our lives are structured in such ways that we don't really have to trust in God a lot. And I don't know that there's an easy answer to this. I'm just kind of just spitting out facts here. You don't have to trust in God very much when you live in our country. Most of us have a roof over our head. Most of us have food on the table. Most of us have health insurance. Most of us have cars and have car insurance. But you go to some countries and they don't have any of those things, and they're believing God for their next meal. And it's a different kind of faith. I'm just telling you, you can feel the difference. Now, I'm thankful that I live here. I'm thankful that I don't have to live like that. But I'm just saying, we structure our lives in such a way that we really don't have to trust God all that much. I don't know what the answer is. I'm not telling you, sell everything you have and just follow Jesus. I'm not saying do that. Now, if God says do that, you do that, okay? Because he did say that to some people in the Bible, but not everyone. But we should take Jesus' words seriously. And in Matthew 6, which would have been close to around the same time that this was happening, he says this: don't worry about these things. And he's talking about food, clothing, shelter, all this stuff. Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So what's the message? Seek first the kingdom. Put the kingdom first. What God is doing, put that first and foremost in your life. Which means there may be times when you do things that the world doesn't understand. When you do things that just don't line up with the wisest thing to do financially for you or for your family. Like, why would you give $1,000 to missionaries who are going to a place like Sudan when that's going to really make the budget tight? Well, if God says do it, you should do it. Why does someone pack up their family and move to a place like Sudan when you live in a country like ours? Well, if God calls you to go, and you really know he's calling you to go, the best thing that you could do for you and your family is to go. If you're seeking first God's kingdom, then you're going to make those kind of decisions at times, and the world and many people might not understand it. They are preaching and teaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. The king has come. He's invited you to enter in. He's invited you to be a part of it. And when you're a part of the kingdom of God, supernatural things happen. And I think that that's another thing that we just miss today. Like, he empowered them to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And in later in this chapter, we're going to see him feed 5,000 people. Like, miraculous things are happening. And for some reason, we seem to live as believers today, like, when Jesus left and ascended to heaven, like, he took all the miracles with him. Like, he took all the power with him. What did he say? He said, it's good that I leave, because when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who's going to come. And what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He is going to empower you to share this good news with the world. And he's not going to just empower you like with wisdom. He's going to actually empower you with power to do these things. And you go, Vic, well, I haven't seen a lot of lame people walk, and I haven't seen a lot of demons cast out of people. But I'm going to tell you, again, go to some of these countries, you know, other side of the world, or have some conversations with missionaries who are in places where they don't have access to medical help like we do. And that stuff is happening and does happen. So I'm not saying seek after that stuff. Again, all I'm saying, seek first the kingdom of God, trust in him to do what he said he would do, and believe that, you know what, he might still do a miracle today. And he might use you to do it. If someone goes, hey, would you pray for me? Pray for that person, and pray believing that God might do something unexpected, because the power of God lives inside those who believe. That's the message of the gospel. You know, Jesus came, he died, he rose and ascended, and he sent the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. He changes us, but he also empowers us to do the work that he's called us to do. Now, there's a little weird part in this text. It sounds weird to me anyhow. Verse 4, wherever you go, stay in that same house until you leave that town. And if the town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you've abandoned those people to their fate. Now, the culture in the ancient Near East is different than our culture. First of all, if you just walk into a town expected to be received, like he's like, hey, just stay wherever they let you in. Imagine someone coming into your neighborhood, some of you, your gated community or your neighborhood with all the signs like, no solicitors. How many of you, don't raise your hand, you got those signs, right? And someone just knocking on your door, hey, I got a message for you. How many people are going to invite them in? Not many people. That's not the way we roll in Jacksonville, Florida. Maybe on the west side, but no, I'm just kidding. No, I mean, this is not how it is, right? But if you go to a place like Guatemala, you go to a place like Guatemala and you just show up like a bunch of gringos, it's amazing to me. There'll be 15 of us in like a group of missionaries. We'll show up and there's this like little one-room shack and we show up to just talk to someone or bring a gift or something, and they're running out and they're sending the kids and they'll spend every last dime to get a bottle of Coke for the gringos. It's crazy. They'll give you the shirt off their back, and if you needed a place to stay, they'd figure out a way to put you in there and give you a place to stay. So this is a different culture. We have to understand that. And we also have to understand, well, so Jesus says, he goes, hey, if someone invites you in, stay there. That's gonna be home base while you're there. That's where you'll proclaim the gospel. That's where you'll tell people. And those people it'd be like the outpost for the kingdom in that town. But now, if some people don't receive you, he says this weird thing like, you know, just leave them, shake the dust off your feet and move on, which to me sounds a little rude, right? It's like, it sounds like a little like, okay, you know, like, I don't know, it just sounds a little rude to me. They would have understood what Jesus was saying, because the Jewish people, when they would leave their land and they would cross over into Gentile territory and they would go do whatever they were going to do, when they would come back in to their land, the promised land, they would literally do this. They would take their shoes off their feet. They would shake the dust off their feet of the Gentiles. Like they're leaving, you know, Gentile land. Now they're coming into the promised land. They're back to the promised land, the blessed land. They would shake the dust off of their feet as they come in, and they remember God's promises to them. That's something that they would do. And so when Jesus says this to them, he goes, hey, now go. And if someone doesn't receive you, and they're going to Jewish people, like, shake the dust off your feet. And in essence, what that would say to them is, like, you guys are being like Gentiles. Like, there's a promise that God's given to us, and you guys, we're bringing you the message, and you don't receive it. And so we're just letting you know. We've done our part. We delivered the message. You've rejected it. So when you first hear like, hey, shake the dust off your feet, it almost feels like they're rejecting the people. That's not the case at all. Jesus isn't rejecting the people. They go and bring this message to everybody. Everybody's invited in to be a part of the kingdom. And what he's saying is, now that you've rejected it, it's on you. Okay? And so just, I think we need to remember that. It's not your job, it's not my job to save anybody. You can't play the role of the Holy Spirit. You can't change a person's heart. Only God can do that. So what are we called to do? To share the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. And please don't forget, it's good news. It was good news then, and it's good news today. The good news is that Jesus has come and everybody is invited in. He's the king, and you can be a part of the kingdom, and all you have to do is believe in him and follow him. That's always been a part of the message. We can't leave that out of the message. Follow him. Trust him. Believe in what he has done, and you'll be a part of the kingdom now, and when you breathe your last breath, you'll be with him in the kingdom. That's the message of the kingdom, and it's a beautiful message because everybody is invited in. All right, wrapping up the passage, verses 10 and 11. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then they slipped away quietly with them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God. This is Jesus. Now Jesus keeps teaching them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. So the apostles come back. I mean, I wish that the gospel writers would give us a little more insight here. Because, I mean, imagine, these guys, again, they don't fully understand what's going on. They see Jesus do all the stuff. Then he empowers them to do the stuff. And then he tells them, just go and do it and tell people. They must have had some crazy experiences. I mean, I'm just imagining, you know, Peter and John, the first time they cast the demon out of someone and it just comes screaming out. Now, here's the thing we forget about. You know, we think the disciples were like these mature believers or mature men. You know, most Bible scholars believe that the disciples were teenagers. Like late teens, maybe mid-teens, early 20s. I mean, most scholars believe that. So add that to the pile of what's going on here. Not only is he empowering, you know, these unschooled, unlearned, like guys who don't have it all figured out. These are like 17-year-olds. I mean, it's just a crazy thought to me. So when they come back, I would just love to be a fly on the wall to hear what they're talking about with Jesus. Or I'd love to be like around the campfire at night. Like, did you see what happened? Like Peter, you know, he spoke to that demon and it came out. Or this person was, I mean, it just had to be a pretty cool experience. And maybe God doesn't give us that information because he doesn't want it to be about them, right? This whole message is about the gospel of the kingdom. But they got to be a part of something really, really cool. And so they come back and they tell Jesus everything they had done. Look at that first sentence. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. They were probably, I could just imagine them being like, Jesus, you're not gonna believe it. And Jesus is probably going, yeah, I believe it. Like I knew what was gonna happen. Like I'm the one who empowered you guys, right? Like you're not gonna believe what happened. And they're telling the stories. And then they slip away quietly. But the crowds find him, and then Jesus just keeps preaching the kingdom of God, and he heals those who are sick. Levi, you guys can come back up. The kingdom of God has come. Here's the message, and everybody's invited in. And it's Jesus saying, follow me, deny yourself. Later on, he'll say, take up your cross, follow me. Give up whatever you need to give up to be on this journey, to be a part of the kingdom. Everybody is invited in. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. There are no favorites in God's kingdom. Everybody is invited in. Doesn't matter your past. Doesn't matter what baggage you have. Everybody is invited in to be a part. And it's not just you're invited in so that you can be saved and go to heaven and not go to hell. No, you're invited in to be a part of what God's doing. You're invited in to be a part of what God's doing here and now. He came so we might have life and have it to the full. You're invited in to the fullness of life that God has to offer. And that comes through following Jesus, submitting to him, and trusting him. Mark Twain once said, the two most important days in your life are the day you're born and the day you find out why. The gospel of the kingdom tells us why we were born. We were born for the kingdom of God. And the king has come, and he invites us in. If you'll stand with me, I want to pray for us as we kind of prepare our hearts and sing this last song. Now, when we fast forward and we get to the end of the gospels, we find out the mission of the king. We find out really is that he is the Messiah and that he willingly lays down his life for the people he came to save, for the people he created. He gives his life for the sin of the world. He's beaten. He's put on a cross. He's crucified. The one who had no sin became sin for us so that we might be free from our sin. That's what he's done. And it invites us all into what he is doing now and being with him for all eternity. My prayer is that we all receive that and we all know him as the Savior that he is. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love and for your grace. And I just thank you for these stories that you give to us. And even though at times they make me chuckle thinking about the disciples, but it just makes everything a little bit more human. It makes you a little bit more understandable to us, that you would receive people like us, broken, messed up, all of our stuff, and you still love us. And not just love us like, hey, I'm gonna let you in, but love us as a loving father. And you desire for us to be a part of what you're doing. So we surrender to you, and we say thank you for what you've done. Thank you for giving your life, and we worship you. And we ask you to help, by your Spirit, help us to follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's sing this last song together.